A man was explaining what had happened when he had been saved, when he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he said that as he was speaking to his mom, she had noticed a change in him and said, "You have been brainwashed." And to that he said, "Yes, I have been brainwashed. My brain has been washed. And if you knew what was in my brain before I met Christ, you would want it to be washed." Salvation brings about a change in people. People change when they encounter the risen Christ. Jesus Christ is the substitute for sinners. But what happens on the cross? How does this all work? What was achieved? Why did God take the place and bear our sins? There's a word used in the New Testament called salvation. In Hebrews 2 verse 3 we read, "How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who hear him." Salvation is like a diamond. It's got many facets, many ways that we can look at it. And I want to look at it this morning in four different ways, using four different words: propitiation, redemption, justification, and reconciliation. Some might feel as though this is an English lesson, which is okay. When I mentioned propitiation to somebody this last week, they went and Googled it. Young people, if you don't know what propitiation is, fear not. Most of the older people don't know either. But let's jump right in. How do these four words explain salvation? So the first word, propitiation. This is not a word that we're very familiar with nowadays, and it's actually a word that was used quite a lot in the King James Version. In 1 John 4 verse 10 in the King James, we read this: "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." In the NIV, that is translated as atoning sacrifice. You might remember reading, "and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins." But the word that's used here and was used for quite a long time was propitiation. Even if you know what the word means, you might not be comfortable with the word here. To propitiate somebody means to appease, satisfy, or pacify their anger. Sin arouses the wrath of God. He's not going to lose his temper or fly off the handle. He's not malicious or spiteful or vindictive. His anger is not irrational or unpredictable. God's anger is nothing like our anger. But God's anger is directed towards sin and towards evil. We don't like to think of God as having anger, but sin and evil certainly anger God. In many belief systems, you have to do something to appease the god or the gods. You have to bring a sacrifice or say some mantra or do something in order to win the favor of the gods. But in Christianity, there's nothing we can say, nothing we can offer to turn God's anger away from our sin. We deserve judgment for sin. Sacrifices in the Old Testament were never meant to be human works, but rather they were a divine gift given by God to deal with the sin of the people. They did not make God gracious, but were provided by a gracious God that he might act graciously towards sinful people. Romans 3 verse 25, again reading out of the King James, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. So God set forth Christ as the propitiation for sin. It was through the shedding of his blood that propitiation took place. 1 John 4:10, which I've read already, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." God, love is the source of this propitiation. God does not love us because Christ died for us. Christ died for us because God loves us. It is God's wrath that needs propitiation, and it is God's love which did the propitiation. God did not change from wrath to love, because he does not change, but his propitiation changed how he deals with people. God's feeling towards us never changed, but his dealing with us did. So the propitiation that was paid by Jesus Christ. He was the sacrifice. God gave himself as the sacrifice. God took his own loving initiative to appease his own righteous anger by bearing his own self in his own son when he took our place and died for us. So you can now pull out the word propitiation at lunchtime and sound as though you know something. So that's one of the facets. God is angry, and propitiation had to take place. The second facet is redemption. So propitiation sits in the spiritual realm or in the temple. Redemption has to do with a business transaction. So when you hear the word redemption, you might think of the word redeem. And that word is to buy or to buy back. It's different to the first word. The Greek word, latru, used in the New Testament, is translated as redeem. And latron means price of release. And that word is often used when a slave is bought or a slave is bought and set free. Redeemed. Christ paid our ransom, secured our release from sin. Redemption always has a price attached to it. You don't redeem something for nothing. There's always a transaction that has to take place. Mark 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The price that was paid was a ransom. We are held in captivity by sin that only the payment of a ransom can set us free from. The ransom that is paid is the sacrifice of the life of Jesus Christ. What was to happen to many didn't happen to many, but happened to Christ on behalf of many. He took our place. Titus 2, verse 14. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Interestingly, when the New Testament writers speak about the redemption, they never refer to the life of Jesus Christ or the sayings of Christ, but they refer to the blood of Christ. The payment that was paid was the blood of Christ for the redemption of people. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Propitiation is related to the temple. Redemption is related to the marketplace. These are just two facets of salvation, and they describe salvation in very different ways. The next word is called justification, and this word sits in the courts of law. Think about justification like this. Justification is the opposite of condemnation. We know what condemnation is. Justification, the opposite. Both of these words would be words that would be used in a court of law as a judge would pronounce people either guilty or not guilty. But justification is more than forgiveness. Isaiah 53, verse 11. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. So justification has got the bearing of iniquities built in. Justification is not by works, but by faith. Not by law, but by faith. Not our righteous deeds, but by God's mercy. Faith is looking to Jesus, holding on to him, and drinking the water of life. Justification is by faith alone. And we are justified by God's grace. Justification is a legal declaration that the sinner has been put right with God, forgiven and reinstated. As if the judge is saying, because you are justified, you are not guilty. You are not guilty. Romans 3 verse 24 says, and all are justified freely by his grace. It's God's grace that justifies us, not ours. Romans 3 verse 20, therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of our sin. So the law doesn't make us righteous, but the law certainly points out the unrighteousness in us. The law will say, this is where you've gone wrong. The law can't fix it. Justification is the process that sorts out the problem. Romans 8 verse 33, it is God who justifies. Just wanting to reinforce where this justification sits. And all are justified freely by grace. That's Romans 3 verse 24. It's a free gift, justification, as we turn to Christ and say, Lord, forgive me for the sin in my life. That's the step we take. God prompts us, God calls us, God grabs us, God pursues us, he finds us, and then we say, yes, I'm sorry. And it's a free gift that we're given. And Romans 5 verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood, again, it's the blood that's so important. Christ shed his blood, he died. When God justifies the sinner, he's not declaring bad people to be good. He's not saying that they are not sinners after all. He's pronouncing them legally right in God's sight because Jesus bore the penalty of sin. Paul gives us this very good picture of justification in Romans 3, verse 24 and 25. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sin committed beforehand unpunished. Justification satisfies the legal requirement of sin. Sin should, does condemn everybody to death. The legal requirement of sin is death, legally. But Jesus justifies us by his blood, and we are legally pronounced not guilty. So those are three facets: propitiation, redemption, justification. The next word is quite a personal word, reconciliation. This aspect of salvation reveals the achievement of the cross. To reconcile is to restore a friendship or a relationship. The first reconciliation that takes place is between man and God. God and man are separated by sin, but because of the work of Christ on the cross, we can be reconciled. We can again be one with God, at one. Another word that's often used for describing this is atonement. And if you solidify, is another big English word, solidify atonement, you get at one-ment. Atonement means that we're at one again with God. Reconciliation means that we are again at one with God. The relationship that was broken because of sin is made right again. And reconciliation is a personal act. Once we are reconciled, we are invited to call God our Heavenly Father. We're adopted in reconciliation. We assume the position of sonship with God and are no longer slaves. We are born again. God is our Heavenly Father. We are his children. We are heirs of God. With this, we gain access to the Father. 1 Peter 3:18 says this, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Salvation brings us to God. So Ephesians 2, verse 11 to 13, we get some more meat around this idea. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You were once far away. But now you've been brought near. You've been reconciled. You are atoned, at one with God. So this speaks of one reconciliation. But there's another reconciliation that happens that we sometimes miss. Paul speaks about it in the next couple of verses. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. Remember, he's talking about the Gentiles and the Jews. Has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier by dividing the wall of hostility. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and all members of his household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We are reconciled to God in salvation, and then we are reconciled to each other. Isn't that a scary thought? Some people stood up front this morning and said, we want to be members. We're reconciled to them. But people in this church who are not members, but claim Christ, we're reconciling to you. People who are meeting down the road in a church or up the road in a church who claim Christ as Lord and Savior, we're part of them. We are reconciled to them. I go to Zambia, stay in somebody's home who's in the church there, we're reconciled to them. Just interestingly enough, all the churches in Hillcrest are not working against each other. We have the same mission from God, go and make disciples. That's just an added bonus. So we're reconciled to God, we're reconciled to each other. And then there's one more step that is thrown in with this whole reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So we reconcile to God, we reconcile to each other, and we have the ministry of reconciliation. If you are at odds with your brother, guess what? Part of what you need to do is reconcile. It's the ministry that we've been given, the ministry of reconciliation. And if there's people that we know that are not in church or know Christ, guess what? The ministry of reconciliation calls us to the place to be reconciled with them and show them how they can be reconciled to God. Let me try and pull this all together. 3:50, brilliant. These four principles of salvation speak in different ways. Propitiation underscores the wrath of God upon people. Redemption shows our captivity to sin. Justification highlights our guilt. Reconciliation, our alienation from God. All of these show us God's love in a unique way. In love, he propitiated his own wrath. In love, he redeemed us from bondage. In love, his justification declares us righteous. In love, he reconciled us to himself. God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God has come and has redeemed his people. It is God who justifies. God reconciled us to himself through Christ. And just as I closey end, if you haven't experienced these four facets of salvation, if you've never experienced one, is God speaking to you this morning? Is God saying, be reconciled? Is he saying, seek out justification? Is he saying, you need to be redeemed? Is he saying, satisfy the propitiation? What is God saying to you this morning? I know he's speaking to people in different ways, but you might never have made that step or asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior or stepped into the place of forgiveness and salvation. Possibly today, that's what God is telling you to do. And for everybody else, be the ministry of reconciliation in this place and press into Christ. He loves us dearly.